Well, today we're continuing back in the book of Philippians. And so I'm going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. I want to talk to you today about Christian rejoicing. We always hear that from the scriptures that we are to rejoice. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, and all the other ones. So Christians with a sad face, a dour face, we're always grumpy. That's not joy. That's not rejoicing. But neither is having a happy face all the time and ignoring that sometimes difficult times come. I remember in one church, there was some new Christians who were friends of ours, and she would go to the ladies' meetings, and she talked to Joan and said, I can't be like that. I must be a very bad Christian. I can't be happy like that all the time. And Joan said, don't worry. That's not real. She's putting on a mask because Christians do go through difficult times. And we do find it hard to be focused on who Christ is and find our joy in him. So we're not happy all the time, and we're not sad all the time. Paul has a lot to say about joy, even in the first two chapters of Philippians. So why do Christians need to rejoice? Well, Paul said, as I was praying for you, I had joy in all of my remembrance of you, and I'm confident that what God has begun in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we can rejoice as we think about people that we are partners with in Christ. That's us. We are all partners together with Christ, along with our missionaries and others that we support in prayer who are bringing the gospel to others. We are partners together, and we can be joyful because what Jesus has started in us, the Father will make sure that it's completed. So there's hope for every one of us. And that's good news. That's one thing to be rejoicing for. And then he goes on, Paul was in prison. Well, at least he was shackled to a Roman guard every day, sometimes three times a day, four times a day, depending on the shifts. And he started telling them about Christ. And that made all the other Christians in Rome want to tell people about Christ too. And that made Paul rejoice. He was rejoicing that Christ was being told about, talked about, that the message of salvation was being shared with one another. And that made him rejoice. And I don't know about you, but when I find out about someone who has become a Christian, and someone that you've been praying for, or someone that you hadn't really thought would ever become a Christian, and there they are. And that is wonderful news, and we rejoice. And then the third thing that Paul talks about that gave him joy was that their prayers for him, and then what the Holy Spirit brought joy to him, gave him hope that he would be delivered. He could kind of see the light at the end of the tunnel. He'd been in under arrest for quite a long time, ever since he was at Jerusalem, and then Caesarea, and then the long journey to Rome, and then he had been in under house arrest there for 2 years. And on one hand, he could be released, and on the other hand, he could be executed. And so now Paul sees kind of the light at the end of the tunnel, and he's rejoicing about it. And then in chapter 2, he said, you know what really makes me joyful? It's when you guys get along, when you have humble spirits, and when you are kind to one another, And when you think about each other like Christ thinks about you, that brings me joy. And then a little bit later, he talks about, you know, even if I was to die, even if my life is being poured out, he said, as a drink offering on your sacrifice for faith. He says, even if we die together because of our witness for Christ, that brings me joy. And it said, it should bring you joy. Does it bring you joy? Because you are serving Christ in whatever capacity, as a Sunday school teacher, as someone who is sharing Christ with a neighbor, just in your own devotions, in your relationships with one another as Christians. If we're serving the Lord in the way we live, it should bring us joy. And now Paul goes on in chapter 3, and he talks about rejoicing again. In fact, he makes it a command. It's present tense and it's plural, which means all of us are instructed to do this. We are to keep on rejoicing in the Lord. That's how he qualifies it. But then he goes immediately on to give us warnings. And three times it says, watch out for, look out for, beware of. Three times after this, keep on rejoicing. And it's that Paul says, it's no trouble for me to repeat this for you because it's to your benefit. It's to safeguard you. Well, how does rejoicing, which is what Paul has been talking about in these first two chapters, how is that related to warnings to watch out for things? Well, it depends on what we think about rejoicing, because rejoicing doesn't mean that bad things won't come, because they do, as we see in the two deaths that we have been mourning this week. Bad things come to people. That doesn't mean that we are to stop rejoicing in the Lord. Bad things don't turn off rejoicing. And rejoicing doesn't turn off bad things that are coming. Because rejoicing doesn't blind us to the things that are not great for us. And secondly, rejoicing focuses us not on the bad things, but on the new creation that the Spirit is creating from us. We are part of the new creation. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And rejoicing focuses on that truth, that good things are happening right now and will get even better. And then thirdly, rejoicing focuses us on glorying in what Christ has done. We find our confidence in what he has done and not what we can do. We glory in that. I don't know if you think about glorying in things. I think Joan and I really enjoy having our grandchildren around. You might say we glory in having our grandchildren and seeing them and hearing them and interacting with them. And I know in sports, when the Blue Jays won back in 1993, last century, that seems like a long time, doesn't it? But we were so happy, and we happened to be down in Atlanta fan country when the Blue Jays won the final game, and not too many people around us were celebrating or glorying in the fact that the Atlanta Braves lost. But we were. But we glory in what Christ has done. We revel in it. It's just, it knocks our socks off what Christ has done for us. So let's talk a little bit more about rejoicing. That it does not blind us to the bad things coming our way. And Paul says in his first warning, he says, watch out for those dogs. Now, what's he talking about? Well, back in first century Greece and other towns, they didn't have dog licenses. They didn't have dog catchers, but they had a lot of dogs and they weren't pets. They were packs of wild dogs and they didn't have owners. They didn't have homes to go to. And they fought for finding food And back then they didn't have garbage collection either. And so you didn't put out a garbage bag at your curb to be picked up. You threw stuff out the back door and dogs would roam around and they would pick up scraps of food. And if one dog found something, they would be fighting over it, just like seagulls over McDonald's French fries in the parking lots. Dogs would be fighting and quarreling, and they were vicious. And if you got too close to them, they might turn on you and attack. That was the reality in their towns. Watch out for dogs. But it was also used as an epithet, as an ethnic slur. That's the way Jews thought about Gentiles, people who weren't Jews. They called them Gentile dogs. And it wasn't a nice compliment. And here, Paul reverses the ethnic slur. He's talking about Jews who are trying to get Gentiles to become Jews, and he calls them dogs. He calls the Jewish people dogs. Watch out for the dogs. What a reversal. Paul is using extremely strong language, because the big issue was, can Gentiles become God's people? And in Christ, yes, the answer is yes. But according to the Jews who were steeped in their tradition, Gentiles had to become Jews first, and then they could become God's people. But that meant that they had to have all the burden of the Old Testament laws, including circumcision. So when a person becomes a Christian, the worst thing that we do as Christians is we dunk them in a bath of water. But for Gentiles to become Jews, the males had to be circumcised, which was not pleasant. And Paul says, these are the dogs, the ones who want to attack you and make your life a misery. And he says, for it is we who are the circumcision. So the circumcision was a term used for the Jews. And Paul says, it's we who are the Jews. Well, we know Paul was Jewish, but he's writing to a church in Philippi who were Gentiles. There may have been some Jews in it, but it was mainly Gentiles. So Paul says, you and me, you Gentiles in Philippi and myself, we're Christians. And it turns out that Christians are God's people without becoming Jews first. And Paul's saying, it's not so much the outward sign of having a little operation that makes you God's people. It's what Christ is in you who makes you part of God's people. And he says in 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what it's all about, is what counts. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, it says, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. It's not a medical operation, it's a spiritual operation that the Spirit performs, and it's not by the written code, the old law. So Paul's been very blunt and forthright to the Christians there in Philippi. And he said, look out for those people who want to make you into a Jew when you're already a Christian. And the sign of God's people is our faith in Christ and our obedience to Christ. And in Colossians, he told the church there was no Gentile or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, even barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And when he spoke to the Galatians, he includes male and female. In Christ, there is no male, there is no female. There is no separation between God's people who have this sign of a physical operation, and the people over here who have an operation by the Holy Spirit in which he changes us and changes our hearts. So, what do dogs look like today? I'm talking about the people part, the metaphor, rather than our dog, Maggie. The main thing is that Christ is in all. Doesn't matter if you're a male or a female, doesn't matter if you're from this country or that country, or if you have a background, ethnic background of Judaism or not. Is Christ in all. Christ is all, and he is in all. So how is rejoicing in the Lord then a safeguard to us? Well, it's rejoicing in the Lord. We rejoice not about circumstances or something that's been really good or that we're really chuffed about or happy about. It's the fact that we can rejoice in our Lord, in our Master. We are not homeless people. We are not masterless people. So what about those people who are dogs? They don't believe that Christ is enough. So you want to know, oh, who's your master? Where's your home? Do you go to church? Are you aggressive or are you peaceful? Watch out for the dogs, Paul says. The second point, he says that rejoicing focuses us on the new creation that the Spirit is doing in us. And I want to read Galatians 6, because he talks about this. Galatians 6 says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the people of God. What counts is the new creation. We have a new identity. You know, we have died, it says in the scriptures. We have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And because Christ lives, we live. But it's a new life. The old things are passed away, and all things are becoming new. And so as a result, we are engaged in the process of putting to death the old self practices, our old identity, our old ways, and we are serving God in new ways through his Spirit who leads us. You remember what Jesus said, God is looking for people who will serve him in spirit and in truth. So if we were given kind of a spiritual report card, remember getting report cards in school and then taking them home to your parents and kind of, what kind of a spiritual report card could we get? A checklist? Well, Mark's good in keeping this rule and keeping this rule. Oh, he's not so good in keeping this rule or this rule. That's not the kind of report cards that we get or that show that we belong to Christ. It's, are we showing evidence that we are Christian by the fruit of the Spirit? Is my life more loving, more joyful, more peaceful? How's my patience level? I remember Ingram asked me to pray for patience for him. Yeah, that's a back and forth. You pray for me for patience. Kindness, gentleness, self-control. Are these things in our lives? And how are we doing at it? Do we need to have some, let ourselves be controlled more by the Holy Spirit? One of the problems that we have, we don't have people who are so much attacking us for our old identity, but they want us to stay in the old identity. They don't like sometimes the changes, and they say, well, you're no fun anymore. You hang around with these guys. You don't hang around with me anymore. And we can feel sometimes a pressure to conform to people's expectations. And that's harmful. And it's injurious. Paul warns them. The second warning was, watch out for those evildoers. Well, the word evil sometimes can be translated as evil, but it's not. There is another word for evil. This one is just bad. And it's bad in a more of a moral sense. It can be translated worthless or harmful or injurious. Conforming to people's expectations, which have nothing to do with Christ, isn't very helpful for us in keeping away from sin. It's not very helpful for us to please the Lord by conforming to those expectations. We're told not to conform to the pattern that this world has. And Jesus told us through Paul that Christ set us free for freedom, not to go back to be slaves to a whole bunch of rules again. He said, stand firm then and don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We are set free in Christ. And we are to rejoice in the new creation that we're becoming by his Holy Spirit. And then the third point is that rejoicing focuses us on glorying in what Jesus Christ has done. Not in what we do, but in what Christ has done. And we find our confidence in him. And so the warning here is, the third warning is, watch out for those mutilators of the flesh. And then the end of verse 3, it says, in contrast, we are to put no confidence in our own abilities, in the flesh, it says. We're warned against depending on our own efforts to please the Lord. And Paul uses a really dark humor. He changes the spelling of the word circumcision. Because these people are coming because they want to circumcise you. That was the big issue back then. But he changes the front part of the word to, instead of meaning circumcision, it means mutilation. We can do that in English sometimes. We can just change a word a little bit. There was an ambassador from England who was sent to Spain. I don't know when it was, but he said, you didn't send me to Spain, you sent me to pain. Just dropped off the S and made it a new word. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, these guys aren't circumcisers, they're mutilators. They're going to just, they glory in the cutting. It has no spiritual significance whatsoever. Paul tells us very clearly that rules given to us, even the law in the Old Testament, wasn't given to us so that we could please God by keeping them. It was to show us that we couldn't keep them, and to make us conscious of the fact that we just don't measure up to God's standards. We are made aware of our sin. And so we can't glory in our own righteousness. And that's what these people were telling them. You can do these things and it will please God and it will make you righteous. It will be a sign that you're God's people by keeping this. And Isaiah even says in the Old Testament, our righteousness is like filthy rags. We get usually dressed up a little bit to come to church, but how about if we just dressed up in filthy rags? That would be more appropriate if we thought we were showing that we were righteous before God by what we wear. And that's one of the legalistic rules that has been in the church as long as I've been around, back to the 50s, 60s, and 70s of last century. And what you wear in church is important to please God and to show that you are a Christian. And I'm telling you right now, a tie around the neck in a suit coat does not make me a righteous person. It's Christ in my heart that makes me a Christian. We do not glory in our own righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness, which God gives us. And he gives it to us in exchange for Christ paying for our sins. And there's a verse in Titus that says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So rejoicing for a Christian means to be thinking about what Christ has done and being glad and being so thankful. You ever been outside really cold, shoveling snow or taking the dog for a walk, or it's just been really, really cold outside, and you come inside and you can feel the warmth, and you go over to where the heater is and you stand beside it, and it's going, oh, I feel so good. That's reveling. That's enjoying. That's glorying in the heat that makes us feel better. But that's what we come to Christ and rejoice in, the wonderful righteousness and forgiveness and cleansing that Jesus has given us freely. So, here's closing. We're commanded to be rejoicing in the Lord. That means we are to be doing it continuously. It's a practice. We're to have a habit of rejoicing in Christ. Now, a lot of us have habits of complaining. No, this is the other way around. We are to be rejoicing in the Lord as a habit. And rejoicing in our Lord, and that just means our master. So we're rejoicing that we have a master who loves us and cares for us. We rejoice in the fact that he's our Savior. We rejoice in that we have a Father who loves us and cares for us. And we rejoice in the Spirit who is working on us. He is the renovator. I just put away the bills and the plans and so on for renovating our front lawn. And we were the renovators. Grass today is alive, it's dead tomorrow. But the Holy Spirit is renovating our spirits, our lives. And we're not going to die. Sure, our bodies will die, but we will be with Christ forever. So we are commanded to make a practice of rejoicing in the Lord, not only because it's fitting, but because it safeguards us when attacks come against us, and when they attack our identity of who we are in Jesus. And because we know that the Holy Spirit is making us into a new creation. And what can compete with the Holy Spirit's work? There's lots of self-improvement courses. You can spend a lot of money on that, but none of them work. None of them help us like the Holy Spirit helps us to be like Christ. And the third reason is because we exalt and revel, we glory, and we boast in what Jesus did for us, that no one, including ourselves, could do for us. So we need to be rejoicing in the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you are our master, and that we are not masterless or homeless dogs who are just snarling and snapping at each other and going hungry. And Lord, we thank you that you love us and you care for us. And you've done for us what we could not ever do for ourselves. And you are changing us to be like Christ. And we have a future with you now and also in heaven. And Lord, help us to rejoice this week. Help us beware of the things that come into our lives which make us want to forget, or tend to lead us to forget about who we are and about the Christ that we serve. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.